Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus addressed this parable to them. "What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy. And upon his arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin that I lost.' In just the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven and among the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
During this year of consecrated life, it all begins with the notion of consecration. We've talked about it several times over the course of the year, how there's a satchir, there's a cutting off in order for a con, in order for us to be more with the Lord. What that's really all about, as Pope Benedict has stressed, is a real sense of belonging. Consecration was always a transfer of ownership. It's where we turned over the title of our car, we turned over the deed of our house, we turned over the lordship of our life to God. That's what consecration is. We say, "God, you are my Lord. You are in charge. I am all yours." That's the Christian life. And today in the first reading, St. Paul, in one of the more beautiful passages in all of sacred scripture, talks about the Christian life under these terms. Talks about it as a sense of belonging. Then he talks about the intentionality that comes from that belonging. He says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're the Lord's in life, and we're constantly living in that sense of belonging to him. We're the Lord's in death, and hence we have no fear, because we are still the Lord's in death. As long as we don't cut ourselves off, as long as we don't hunger for that definitive self-separation from him, through separating ourselves from him willfully by the choices that we're making here on earth, we will be the Lord's even in death. And that's what fills us with great confidence and takes away our fear. But there's a moral consequence of that sacramental, ontological, theological truth. The moral consequence is to live with the intentionality for the Lord, to whom we belong. And St. Paul says none of us lives for oneself, none of us dies for oneself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. And this type of intentionality is very important for us as well. That we're living intentionally for him, and that when we die, we're going to die for him. Now, it's very clear with the martyrs that they're dying for the Lord. They're making that conscious choice to give their life over to Him who gave His life for them, for us. But for so many of the rest of us, especially if death would come suddenly, we wouldn't really be dying for the Lord. Which is why Cardinal Regali, years ago, right as he was about to retire from the see in Philadelphia, wrote an incredibly beautiful letter to his priests, which I think I'm the only priest in the world who preaches about, but it's really that good and I don't care. In which he said that every day we wake up, and throughout that day we need to live with this type of intentionality in life toward death so that we might live forever. And he hinged that entire spirituality from our morning offering through the Mass, through the Rosary, through the general exam and compline at night, no matter what time it is at, that throughout the entirety of that day we hinge on two passages. John 10:18. No one takes my life from me, I freely lay it down. With the full I am going to give my life for the Lord, to whom I belong. And then second, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, that we're constantly commending ourselves over for the Lord and to the Lord. And he said, if we say this every day, if we live all our moments with this type of focus, then whenever our death occurs, we will have said hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of times, I'm giving my life for you, Lord. Nobody's stealing it from me. No car accident's taking it from me. No freak accident is happening to me. I'm freely giving my life over to you, Lord, into whose hands I commend my entire life. How important that is. We are the Lord's. We belong to Him. But at a moral level, we constantly need to intensify that belonging by entrusting ourselves over to the Lord with full freedom, because that really is the purpose of our freedom. And once we start to live that way, and once we try to help others to live that way, everything changes in our interactions with others. That's why there's a very consequential conjunction today, which doesn't make sense unless we get the first point. Why then, therefore, you could say, knowing this to be true, why then do you judge your brother or your sister? Why you look down on your brother and sister? If we're really living for the Lord and recognize we belong to the Lord, we recognize they belong to the Lord, why are we so focused on their actions? We shall all stand before Christ's judgment seat. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bend before me, every tongue shall praise God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. That when we are living for the Lord, we are living for what the Lord wants for our neighbor. And when we're doing that, then what we want for our neighbor is God's mercy. What we long for our neighbor, for our brother or sister, is that they recognize likewise God's love, so that whatever scales may fall from the minds of their intellect, they would recognize that they are one of the Lord's great sheep and begin to live for Him who lived and died for them. That's what happens. And often when we start to judge our brother or sister, where we start to notice their faults too much, it's precisely because we're not living for the Lord. We're not wanting what the Lord wants. We're not looking at things the way He does. And in that aspect of our life, we certainly don't belong to Him. It's a proper introduction to the most beautiful chapter in the Bible. Jesus scandalized the Pharisees and the scribes. Pharisees and the scribes used to talk in the rabbinical writings, that what pleases God the most is the annihilation of the sinner. What pleases God the most is justice for those who dare oppose Him. That the glory of the Lord is the obliteration of those who don't obey Him. And that was the attitude that was coming out when they were saying, this man welcomes sinners. And then he has communion with them. He becomes a companion with them. He eats with them. They recognize the real significance of having a meal. And anybody who was holy, how could he at all associate himself with sinners and with their sins? And that's why Jesus was going to flip the whole thing upside down. That God's glory is not the annihilation of a sinner. God's greatest joy is the forgiveness of a sinner, which is why Jesus not only welcomes sinners, He not only eats with sinners, but He calls sinners to receive His forgiveness so that they can literally eat Him and become one with Him, to become the Lord's and begin no longer to live for themselves, but for Him who lived and died for them, as we will hear later in the Eucharistic prayer we'll use today. So Jesus gave two parables. First is about the law, well, three parables, and we'll hear the third, which is the most famous of all, tomorrow. But the two that we have today, first is the lost sheep. The shepherd was really responsible for every sheep. They were never numbers. Shepherd would always have certain nicknames for every sheep, whether they had a little bit of a crooked ear or a black spot or who knows. But he knew every single one, and he was responsible for every single one. And if one did wander away, he would literally leave the others, who had generally stayed together, and go and find that one. A lot of times it required risking his life. It wasn't just sort of finding him behind a tree. Some of the times the reason why they were lost is as they were climbing up on the mountains, as the sheep are able to do, one got into an area in which there was no escape. So he would have to lower himself down and risk his life to save his sheep. But when he's found that sheep, there really is tremendous joy. And it wouldn't have been a surprise, especially if it were a very risky rescue, for him to call together all the other shepherds and say, "Let me tell you about my joy. This is where the sheep got lost. You know that place? And thanks be to God, I was able to bring the sheep back." Because every single one was precious. That's the way God looks at wandering sheep. Not as ones to say, let them perish because they've wandered away, but with the real heart of a loving father. This morning, in the news, there was on CNN.com a story of a young boy who, August 28, 2002, was abducted. They were never able to find the boy until yesterday. And now he's 18. He was 5 when he was abducted. And he was unharmed. He was basically abducted by his dad, but they were never able to catch the dad, and the dad had taken care of him. And he, as he was trying to apply for college, there was a mix-up with Social Security numbers, and eventually it led to the Missing Children's Registry. And the mother in Alabama couldn't contain her tears. The boy that she had lost for 13 years, whom she worried almost every night whether he was still alive, whether he was still okay, that the boy was found, and he was fine, not wounded, not scarred. What incredible joy. And that's just a small little piece of the joy that God's trying to describe in this parable that heaven has over one repentant sinner. in the second parable about the lost coin. We need to have a little bit of exegesis in order to be able to understand this. You know, if we had 10 quarters and we lost one quarter, if we found that quarter, we wouldn't literally call everybody together and say, let me spend all 10 quarters and throw a party. At first, it would seem a little silly just to have coins lost. But there's a reason why Jesus talked about 10 coins rather than 20 or 50 or 100 or 5. Because 10 coins is an idiom for something in the mentality of the Jews. Because the 10 coins formed the spousal headdress of every bride. Over the course of her life, she tried to get 10 silver drachmas that she would loop together with a metal band that she would put around her head on the day that she was married. It symbolized that she was married. If she lost one of those 10 coins, it would be equivalent to a woman's losing her wedding ring. And we know that if a woman lost her wedding ring someplace, she really would be sweeping the entire house. She'd be looking all over the place in order to be able to find it, because that wedding ring isn't just a piece of jewelry. It symbolizes something far greater. And that's what Jesus was describing here. She lost something that symbolized her fidelity to God, her fidelity to her husband, symbolized her love, was the most precious possession, basically, that she could have if she lost part of it, but then found it again. There would be extraordinary joy. Just yesterday when I was at the office, you know, it's interesting today with the possessions and things, but one of the young women who works at the Holy See's mission, as we were locking on up, she couldn't find her cell phone. She had been helping an elderly Monsignor with her jacket and his jacket, and she just couldn't find it. And you know, everything's there, and she was expecting important phone calls and all the rest of it, because in a sense, the life can be there. And so she was just, well, I guess we have to leave. And it's just like, no, we'll find your cell phone. Said the requisite prayer to St. Anthony. St. Anthony came through again. It was very hard. Even her vibrate mode on her phone doesn't really vibrate, so you really couldn't call it. You really needed to bring in the big guns. But we found her phone. And she was so happy. She was so happy, as anyone would whenever we've lost things. That's all what God is saying about his joy whenever he finds a lost son or daughter. Or more specifically said, when a lost son or daughter finds him or herself in that relationship of belonging with the Lord, in that relationship of being restored to live for the Lord, in that total reconstitution in the love of God who lives for us. Pope Francis stresses, and this is what this year of mercy that's upcoming is all about. Pope Francis stresses that God's greatest joy is forgiving. And on his first Divine Mercy Sunday at St. John Lateran Archbasilica, he said, I stress God's greatest joy is forgiving. The essence of Christianity, all of the gospel is here. God's greatest joy is forgiving. So this has to be consequential for us. Yes, we do belong to the Lord, and yes, we live for the Lord. But as much as our intentions would be total, a lot of the times at a practical level, we don't. So it's important for us, first, to be able to go before the Lord. But the way we become rich in mercy is receiving his mercy. I'll either become a doctor of the church or be pronounced a heretic for this one application of this teaching, which is, Jesus is telling us here, and we wouldn't be able to believe him unless, we wouldn't be able to believe the truth unless he himself attested it. But Jesus is telling us here that heaven rejoices more for us every time we approach him for his mercy. The 99 sweet Blessed Virgin Marys who never needed to repent. We know how much she pleased the Lord. Jesus is essentially saying there's a far greater joy even than her. Not because he rejoices in sins, but he rejoices so much in the restoration of a son or daughter that he compares the joy even to the joy she would have given and says, it's even greater. First thing, never be ashamed ever to go to confession because you fill God with such incredible joy. The second is with regard to sharing that joy for others and bringing others to experience the Lord's joy. If we really want to make God happy, and the essence of the Christian life is to please the Lord, the greatest way is by bringing people to receive his forgiveness and be restored in belonging to the Lord and living intentionally for him. One of the happiest experiences of my life, one of the things that I miss most about parish ministry, is the opportunity to work with young couples. I'd really spend a lot of time in preparing them for marriage. But after many sessions, I would do something very solemn in our last meeting, after multiple sessions of marriage prep, and then a session about the wedding prep in our last meeting as we focused on the ceremony and all of the other types of things. I would very, almost quasi-liturgically, close the whole folder, put everything in order in my desk, and then I'd ask, so you're really happy that the Lord's brought you together and you're so grateful for your having found each other and so excited for what's going to happen in a few weeks. Yes, Father, as they'd say. So how are you going to thank him? And I just pause. How are you going to thank him? And you know, normally one of the two would say, well, maybe we could pray. I mean, one of these sort of simple little no-brainer types of things. Maybe we could really come to Mass every Sunday as we're promised to do, but by fits and starts and everything else. Maybe we could do. Well, then I'd ask, well, what did God say makes him happiest? They wouldn't know, even if I tried Socratically to midwife the answer, because unfortunately most don't know the Bible well enough to be able to live it. I said, well, Jesus was very clear about what gives God the greatest joy. And I'd share with them these parables, and I'd say, now I know, and you know, that there are a lot of members of your family and your wedding parties who have been away from God for a really long time. How beautiful it is that you're being married in the church. But that marriage is not only about what God's going to do in you, it's about what God wants to do in everybody so that everybody can rejoice. God would want for those Catholics among your wedding party to be able to receive Holy Communion, but many of them haven't been coming to Mass and they wouldn't be able to receive. Many of them are living in certain ways in which they're not reconciled with the Lord. So if you really want to thank the Lord, I'd ask you to do something like this on the invitations to your wedding reception and to all the members of your party at least, and maybe somebody else. There's a really cool young priest at St. Anthony's or St. Bernadette's, and it would mean so much to the two of us if after we go to confession at the wedding rehearsal, you might think about going in after us so that all of us would be able to receive Jesus, the bridegroom, in Holy Communion and give him such great thanks for the beautiful things he's done in our life. And many of the couples, including some of the couples who I would have thought would have been the most resistant, said, okay. And boy, did they remake penitence. Sometimes it'd be there hearing for 2-3 hours. Sometimes the wedding rehearsal dinner afterward would start very late. But God was incredibly joyful on those days. The reason why we exist, the reason why we belong to God, if we're living for the Lord, is not to judge our brother or sister, not to look down on our brother and sister, but to spend our whole life bringing them to receive the Lord's merciful love, which not only will make them rejoice, like the shepherd or the woman who had lost one of her drachmas, but also make God rejoice. We thank the Lord for the gift of his mercy for us. And today it's said by all the angels and the saints around God's throne. He welcomes sinners and eats with them because he's shared with us his mercy so that we can precisely do so and invite others to this ongoing merciful feast. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.